If you need a Bible, raise your hand and they can get you one from the back, or there may be some kind of scattered around in the pews where you're already at. One thing I like about this group is, we're always open to everyone just jumping in however you can. Both people who read tonight are here for the very first time. They walked in, hey, nice to meet you. Here's a microphone. You're going to be reading in front of everyone. So thank you guys for doing that. And let's give first of all, our band volunteers every week. People volunteer to set everything up each week. Colby's been running the PowerPoint and doing an awesome job. Let's give everyone a hand that makes everything happen in here tonight. We forget sometimes this stuff doesn't just appear. You know, everything takes some effort, and we appreciate everyone's effort. We are in Luke 18. For those of you who are just joining us, you can feel pretty good about opening your book up to Luke each week in here. We've been going through the book of Luke for 3.5 years, and we are in chapter 18. And tonight we're going to continue with what we kind of started last week. Hence the reason it's taken us so long. We're spending a couple weeks in this one little passage here. But we spent a lot of time last week talking about who we are as a community and why we're doing the things we're doing, especially in regards to our outreach, especially in regards to the ministry we are trying to do and trying to love on the families at Hawkins and all of that. And we talked about the idea of not putting any hindrances in the way of children. This week, I want to get more to the kind of the next little teaching that Jesus steers towards his disciples after kind of warning them not to hinder the children from coming to him. If you want to know more about what we're doing at Hawkins, you can podcast last week's talk. We record all the talks. They're on the internet. And I encourage you to do that if you're not familiar with the program, because you will learn a little bit more about who we are. So last week we talked about hindrances. This week I want to get to the next part. But let's go ahead and I'll read that passage again to you heard earlier. Luke 18 verses 15 says this. 15 through 17, I'm sorry. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So tonight we want to talk about the idea of the kingdom of God belonging to the childish, the childlike. Maybe we can hold out a hope and go ahead and translate the immature, because that would work for some of us, wouldn't it? And the first thing we should realize is, again, I talked about this a little bit last week, but at the beginning part of this, disciples really look like jerks, don't they? Because they're like turning away the kids. Get the kids out of here. Don't let the kids near Jesus. And that seems like a really kind of mean thing to do. But you have to understand, it was a very different time culturally back then. Back then, children were not the kind of treasures that we think of them as now. Children, much like women during that day, unfortunately, were a lot of times treated almost more like property or cattle than they were human beings. They were not honored the way we do now. Nowadays, children are probably our most honored citizens, right? We have special laws to protect them. We dote over them constantly. You can spend lots of time. Not that Sarah and I have done it, because that would be very cheesy. But if someone hypothetically were to do it, they could spend a lot of time any given night looking up YouTube videos of like babies laughing or babies doing whatever. There's like cute baby videos all over the place. And I was tempted to show a couple, but it would just distract you with the utter cuteness of it, so I decided not to do it. We even take special pictures of them wrapped in like heads of lettuce for our calendars and stuff, which I still haven't quite figured out why we want to make our children look like food, but it happens. We really kind of exalt the children, right? We protect them, we do all that, and I think that's a good thing. But that is not the culture that they lived in. It would not have been unheard of or exceptionally evil of the disciples to say, "Hey, look, this is God in the flesh. There's a lot of things to be done. Let someone else take care of childcare. Let him do the important stuff," right? That kind of idea. So the disciples weren't total jerks here, but they were missing something important, right? What the disciples did was not outlandish in their context, but Jesus rebukes them. Jesus says, "This is not correct," and then he says some very important things again. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to them." They know something. They belong to the kingdom of God, that place, the places in our world where God is king, where things work the way God wants them to work, where we are the most truly human, the world is most truly the way God intended, they know that kingdom in a way we don't. And if we don't become a little more like them, then we may miss it altogether. So these are very important words. Whenever you see someplace in Scripture where Jesus says, this is going to keep you from the kingdom of God, or you have to do this to find out about the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. These are underlinable passages, and you may have grown up in a situation where you weren't supposed to write in your Bible, but go ahead, do it. You've gotten permission, right? It's okay. These are important things. We must become more childish to really enter the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Right? I think there's a few different ways for us to get some clues about what that means. The next story in Luke gives us some clues. A little extra line that's in Matthew's account of the story gives us some clues. And there's a lot of things, you know, we need to be careful. And even Nicodemus, when there was talk of being born again, had a hard time understanding, taking it too literally. And how am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb? And how would that work? And so we need to be careful. I'm not claiming we should all, you know, wear diapers and speak, you know, gibberish. I don't think that's what God was talking about. But if we're honest, one of the reasons I think we love kids so much, and one of the reasons why we make such stupid faces at them to make them laugh and we spend so much time on them, is because there's something about them that we know we would love to get back, right? There's something about them we see as pure. There's something about them we see as not yet tainted by the world like we know we have been in some ways. There's something we know very true about a child. So what are some of these things that maybe could be kind of rubbing up against this? I think one of them might be just kind of the raw honesty of a child, right? Now, those of you that are mothers could probably tell great stories about why that's not always a good thing. But children, you always know what's on their mind, right? You always know what's going on. They are raw. They are, when a child is hurt, they are crying. When they think something's funny, they're going to laugh. Appropriate or inappropriate, they are going to laugh, right? When they have a question, they're going to ask it. When they're confused, they're going to want to know what's going on. You know, they wear their hearts on their sleeves. You know what's going on. They haven't learned how to hide themselves yet. And this can be both exhausting, exhilarating, annoying. It can be all those things for us because we are not used to dealing in life on those terms. My mom really likes to tell the story, and I may have told it here before, I don't remember, of me being I think the Christian word is precocious. I'm sure there's other words. Little kid, and when I was so young that she couldn't kind of leave me on her own, she'd have to have me in the room, and she was kind of getting dressed and getting ready in the morning, that kind of thing. And she said that she had sat me, she'd closed the toilet lid and sat me down the toilet, like, you know, and just said, sit here while mommy gets ready. And she was, I guess, you know, half ready, half dressed, whatever, and putting on makeup. And I was just kind of looking at her and trying to figure out what she was doing with the makeup. And I asked her, because, you know, kids don't have questions they don't ask, right? And I said, mommy, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm putting on makeup because mommy's face is a mess, is what she said. And she claims that I kind of cocked my head and looked at her and said, oh, mommy, your whole body's a mess. I don't remember this, perhaps by the beatings that took place afterwards, I don't know. Right? But these are the things that children say. You know, I had long hair for a while, and I can't tell you how many kids just walked up and said, long hair's for girls. And you're like, no, it's not. I'm a boy. You're a girl. No, I'm not. You know, you end up having this conversation, you kind of can't win, right? You know what's happening. You know what they're thinking about. There's a certain kind of honesty there. And I'm not claiming that we should be rude. I'm not claiming that we should have the kind of radical honesty that, you know, hurts people's feelings and all those kind of things. Certainly, we are called to be loving above all things. But if we're honest, we have to admit that we become less and less authentic as we get older. Or we have a tendency towards it, right? We learn how to hide things. We learn how to not say what we're thinking because we don't want to look stupid. We learn how to not cry in certain situations because it's going to be embarrassing. We learn how to say, oh, that's no big deal when it is a big deal because we don't want to rock the boat. We stop being honest. And I would say if you grew up in church kind of like I did, I think one of the biggest issues I ran into, one of my first kind of crisis of faith, was when I began to see behind the curtain that things in church weren't always as rosy as everyone acted like they were. People weren't really honest, right? They came in on Sunday morning, and we used to call it the yes and volleyball tournament, which would be like, it'd be like, oh, how are you doing? Good, yes and you, good, yes and you, good, yes and you, oh, great, yes and you. And it was just this kind of volleyball of everyone. Everything was always perfect. Every Sunday, we got together, and no one had any problems. No one ever said, oh, terrible.
I mean, I don't even want to be here right now. You're making me mad just looking at you. I don't want to be here. You know, no one ever was very honest unless something so dramatic happened that they couldn't help but be honest about it, right? The death of a loved one, something huge that happened that kind of robbed them of the ability to kind of hide it and act like it's no big deal. We just lose that honesty. And one of the biggest kind of complaints about Christians and Christian churches, well, they're all hypocrites, right? They say one thing and they do something else. They all act like they're better than I am. All these kind of things. And what that comes from is we have this built-in thing the older we get that, oh, this is how we act in church. We act like everything's fine. We act like, you know, I'm very close to God all the time. I act like I got all the answers. All these kind of things. And we build up this false self. And then we wonder why our faith doesn't feel authentic. Our friendships don't have any depth. You know, all these kind of things we struggle with. Because we don't have that kind of openness and honesty of a child. I think maybe that might be part of what Jesus is getting at here. Maybe that's one of the lessons we can learn from kids. Openness, honesty. I think another one might be the sense of wonder and awe that a child has. Right? Children don't have all the answers yet. Children are inquisitive. Children have their eyes wide open to things that we've since explained away. Right? I believe this is why parents spend tons and tons of money and spend all day in Disney World. Because I've been to Disney World as an adult without kids. It's not that great. It's all right, but it's not that great. But at the end of the day at Disney World, you will see a ragged, you know, sweating, because it's 100 degrees in Florida, been there 12 hours, you know, their kids on one of those little leash things that they have, and the kids just like dragging them like a pack mule, just, you know, and they're just like, ugh. And the kids still like, this is the best thing ever, you know. But they, you know, I remember being at the Electric Light Parade as a kid, and one of my favorite cartoons, this is showing my age, was The Rescuers. You know, it's an old one, and a lot of you may not even know what it is. And there was this bird in The Rescuers that I thought was like the coolest, funniest character ever. And I remember sitting, and the parade was coming by, and I saw the bird from The Rescuers coming. And I can still, every once in a while, can you still get back in your head and remember how you were thinking and feeling as a kid, even though it's kind of ridiculous now? I mean, I remember being like, I mean, it was like Tom Cruise or Brad Pitt or someone was walking up. I mean, it was the guy from the movie, you know. And he was walking up, and I was just, oh, it's the bird. And he walked up and, like, patted me on the head with his big wing. And it was like, oh. I mean, it was like I met one of the angels of God. You know, I was just, I couldn't believe it, right? I was so in awe of this thing. And there's this wonder of a child that we lose. Right? I mean, we go to science class and we learn some easy answers for things that used to take our breath away. Maybe we just become jaded from things in our lives. I don't know. But in so many ways, we lose that awe. We forget to step back sometimes, and as the hymns say, wonder at all the worlds that God has made. Nothing takes our breath away anymore, right? Children's eyes are so wide open to things. Right, you show them the cartoon of the superhero, and they want to go out and try and fly. Right, we lose that, don't we? Life becomes kind of ho-hum. We arrive at all the answers, and we cease to have our breath taken away by anything. And the truth is, we serve an unlimited God. Take 20 minutes sometime this week and start reading on astronomy and what astronomers are figuring out about the universe right now. And have your breath taken away again. Get that childlike feeling of, holy moly, I don't even know what to do with all this, right? Children have that sense of wonder, and we love it so much, we'll suffer through a day of Disney World just to watch them experience it. So maybe we need to recapture that. There's honesty, there's awe, there's wonder, there's all these things about children. You know, they don't learn to hate the way we do. They don't learn to dislike someone based on their socioeconomics or their race or any of these things that end up later on, right? Kids will just play with kids. They don't care. There's all these things we can learn from them. And I think all those have a lot of merit. But I think this saying of Jesus, this becoming like a child into the kingdom, is probably best understood, I think most closely to what Jesus was saying. We can find a little hint of it in the Matthew chapter 18 account, where he says in the middle of this passage, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I think maybe mostly what Jesus is trying to get at is this idea that we are humble and vulnerable, right? Children are vulnerable. They are open. They have no defenses. They have no offenses. They just are who they are. Which is why we scramble to protect them. which is why we love being around them so much.
Think about the humility and the vulnerability that Christ is probably getting at here. And consider the situation again. You have these 12 disciples who've been walking with Jesus every day. They've been, they've watched him heal people. They've even gotten to do some healing. They've gotten to drive out demons. They've gotten to do all these big things. I mean, these are, you know, this is the cabinet for the president. These are the people that are closest, literally, physically, to God on earth. And he looks at them and says, you should be more like the kids. Right? I mean, this entire time, the disciples are building up these, they're building up their theology. They're building up their skills. They're building up all these things they can use for God. And God still looks at them and says, you should be like this child. Because a child has nothing. A child is totally vulnerable. A child is just a child. A child has nothing to offer but themselves. That's all they've got. They haven't learned any good jokes yet. They haven't learned any good political opinions to make them look smart. They haven't learned any of the marketing skills we develop to win people over and make them think we're important. All right, we've learned all these things. Have you ever been in a situation where you've got robbed of all that? And felt how uncomfortable that is. We did a trip to Nashville when I was working at the University of Georgia Baptist Student Union, and we took this mission trip. We were in Nashville and we worked with a Special Olympics group for a couple of days. We were there, and we were first getting introduced to the group, and I was leading the trip, and so I was kind of giving everyone instructions on how they should behave and what not to do and what to do, and I was kind of, you know, just telling, just have fun, just be yourself, trust me, they're going to love you, it's going to be great, just go in there and love on these people, all this kind of stuff. So we get in this room, there's all these Special Olympians in the room, and they break us all up into groups of three, with one of us that's on the trip and two Special Olympians. They say, we're just going to take the first 15 or 20 minutes before we go and start playing games and stuff, and we just want you to sit with that person and get to know them and you know, just enjoy them, and then we'll go out there and do some stuff. And I'm not strong in a lot of areas. I'm not going to get picked first for the team in athletics. I'm not the smartest person on the block. I know all that. But generally speaking, I do all right in a group of people, right? I can make a joke. I can do something. I've learned tools to kind of make myself, you know, feel a little more comfortable in the situation. So we sat down. I sat with these two guys who were actually pretty close to my age, probably, that were Special Olympians. And we sat down and said, all right, 15 minutes, everyone, just get to know each other. And so I started in, and I was bringing my A game, right? So I'm like, hey, guys, how's it going? And they just both stared at me. I said, man, we're so excited. It's going to be so much fun later on. We're going to be doing all this stuff, and it's going to be great. You guys like volleyball? You got softball? Are we going to bowl? What do you guys like? And they just stared at me. I said, well, my name's Mike, and I live in Georgia right now. Georgia's a whole other state. And how do you guys like where you live? And they just stared at me. They wouldn't say a word. They wouldn't crack a smile. They wouldn't give me a yay or a nay. They wouldn't look angry or happy with me. They just stared at me for 15 minutes. It was the most disarming thing I've ever been through. I had nothing. I could have whistled Dixie. I could have tap danced. It doesn't matter. I was getting nothing from them, right? And I realized in that moment, I have never felt more insecure in my life than I do right now in front of these two Special Olympians who I'm supposed to be getting to know. I was totally insecure, worthless. I just might as well go jump off a bridge right now because I'm not worth anything in this world. Because all the things I've developed to make people like me, to show them how funny I am, to show them how relevant I am, all these kind of things just got taken away. They disarmed me in like 3 minutes. And we last probably 7 minutes or 15 minutes, we just sat there and looked at each other. I just tried to outstare them. And I even lost at that. We develop all these things, right? We develop defenses. We learn how to protect ourselves at all costs. Early on, children begin to learn this when they begin to feel hurt and they begin to feel this. They learn how to protect themselves from it, right? I know you are, but what am I? No comeback to that, right? I learned that early. Someone makes fun of something with me, I know you are, but what am I? Or you just say the same thing back to them in a weird voice. That's another one that there's no coming back to. I'm not claiming you should teach your children this, but that will win any argument. And in fact, it probably would still work as an adult. I just don't recommend you going into your boss's office and trying it. But
where did you get the papers done?
You know, that doesn't work. Right? We call names. We categorize. You're this. You're that. All these kind of things. All these defenses that babies don't have. Babies are vulnerable and open. They can be loved or they can be hurt.
And they have no way of controlling it one way or the other. So we develop all these things from a young age, all these defenses that help me to feel protected and safe when I walk in this world. But in a lot of ways, if we're honest, hide our true selves from the world and even from God. I'd say we do it spiritually too, don't we? We not only have defenses, we have offenses. I learn jokes. I learn smart things to say. I learn what's okay to say here and what's not okay to say there and when to bring it up and when not to bring it up. And I learn how to casually roll out, you know, the degrees I had or what school I went to or what friends I have or all these things, all these offensive things we put out. Offensive, not offensive, although they may be offensive depending who your friends are. All this offense we put out to put people on their heels, to aggressively impress people, show people that we're worth something, show people that we matter in this world. Both those defenses, both all those offenses, anything I developed in the first 24 years of my life, disarmed in 2 minutes, right? And I felt naked in front of everyone. It was terrible. And I think that's the struggle before us right now. I think that's kind of what Christ is putting before us. We've learned how to hide what we want to hide. We've learned how to put our best foot forward. We've learned how to play up our strengths and play down our weaknesses. We've learned how to do it in front of each other. And I think we've learned how to act towards God in that way as well. You have got some weaknesses that no one will ever, ever know about, right? Because you have become a master at hiding them. I have to listen to my weakness every week because we record the service, and what that means is because I've got this thing on that's recording, it means it highlights my voice when we're singing. And that is not a joyful noise. I don't care what the Bible says, it's a terrible, terrible sounding thing. Toby likes to make fun of me because we were in a church service once, and they played a song that I thought was particularly appropriate and moving, and I thought, you know what, let's make that our prayer. We should sing that song again. So I got up in front of a large crowd of people, and I said, why don't we take that song and make that song our prayer? Why don't we all sing that again? Not thinking about the fact that I had a microphone on and that I would have to get them started. And then I thought, that's okay, everyone's going to join in a minute. So I said, and then I tried to get everyone to start to sing, and they just left me hanging up there. And so my terrible voice, and by the way, this service was on television, this terrible, terrible sound comes out in front of everyone. And then to make it worse, I don't know what kind of, you know, growing up in the church I did that was ingrained in me. As soon as we started singing, Toby really likes this part, I started doing this with everyone. I have no idea how to direct anything. But I was just, it was a lot of passion, Toby, you gotta admit, I owned it, you know. This is just me singing in front of everybody, right? Well, I double-check my microphone. I know how to hide my weaknesses. I know how to take what is my strengths and highlight them in front of people. I don't like being vulnerable. I do not want to enter any encounter empty-handed. I want my defenses. I want my offenses. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be open-handed in any situation because I've learned how not to be, and it protects me. And God says, you got to become like this baby to really, truly experience the kingdom of God. You got to let it go. Don't try and highlight your strengths. Don't try and hide your weaknesses. Don't play up those things because God sees you as you really are, and it's pretty pointless. Can we encounter God like a child? Can we learn how to let go of all these offenses, all these defenses, all these strengths and weaknesses that we've learned to play up or hide? Can we let go of those things and approach God as a child? A child approaches the kingdom with nothing but its authentic and vulnerable self. This is why children can be more honest. This is why children can look at the world with more wonder, because they don't have all this baggage that we've gathered and we hold on to so tightly. To approach God empty-handed is in the end a fuller acceptance. This is very important. This is the fullest acceptance we can have of God's unconditional love. It is the true step of faith into the idea that no matter what we do, God cannot love us any more or any less than God already does. God loves us without condition. And if we really, really believe that, then we come to God as we truly are, empty-handed, vulnerable. All of our weaknesses showing for what they are, all of our strengths showing for what they are, just who we are. And God says the kingdom of God belongs to people that are humble enough, like a baby, to let go of all these things. So what are the things that bring you
that bring to God, that you bring to God to make God like you? What are the things that we hide from God so that God won't dislike us? What are the offenses and the defenses that you're holding in your hands? What are you carrying before God? And I want you to consider this psalm. You heard the entire, a good portion of the psalm earlier. I want to just focus on verses 16 and 17. Just listen to these words. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. That's verse 16 from Psalm 51. And let's stop right there. God doesn't want your sacrifices. God doesn't want your burnt offerings. And I know right off the bat you're going, well, Mike, I really haven't slaughtered and burned a goat in years now. I wasn't really struggling with that. I think we can translate burnt offerings, sacrifices, as any of those things that we put before God to make him like us. And it's based on a conditional love, God, right? Way back when it was, slaughter a goat, burn it up, and then God will be happy with us, and the big thumb won't come out of the sky and squash us where we stand, right? For us, it's a whole different set of things. Go to church every Sunday, right? Got a silver fish on my car. I give. All these things we put out to try and kind of impress God and impress those around us. And God says, I'm not interested in your burnt offerings. I don't want that stuff. And then it says this, verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The only thing God wants from you is your authentic broken self. What is most broken and beat up and honest about us is the only thing God wants from us. Not all the sacrifices, not all the things we carry before God to make him like us. God wants our open, vulnerable, childlike selves. But that is hard. It's hard. It's hard enough to do before a God who hopefully you know loves you unconditionally. It is almost impossible to do in front of people that we know will sometimes turn on us. But God says, this is the way to the kingdom. You will experience the true unconditional love of God when we approach God empty-handed, vulnerable like a child. So what are you holding on to? What is keeping you from coming before your God and the body of Christ empty-handed like a child? Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you don't want anything from us but our authentic selves, but our broken, humbled hearts, but our beat up spirits. That is all you want from us. Those are the sacrifices you desire. Those are the things you want for us to put before you. None of the other things that we've spent our entire lives gathering to make ourselves feel secure and more important. The truth is, we don't need anything in our hands but your unconditional love. Lord, may we as your children learn to immature a little bit. May we learn how to approach you as a child so that we might truly experience your kingdom and all of the love and grace and forgiveness and freedom that's within it. Lord, we do love you so much, and we ask all things in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me? If you're serving communion elements, you can go ahead and come on up. Each week we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is not intended to be a mystical thing. This is not a thing, no offense to who's serving tonight, but this is not something that's earned by anyone in the church. This is just a chance for us as a community to serve each other and to remind ourselves of something very important. The last meal that Christ had with his disciples, he took the bread and he took the wine and he broke the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. And he shared the wine and said, this is my blood shed for you. And in that moment, he was demonstrating to anyone who wanted to follow him, even the one who was planning on handing him over to be murdered, that they could participate in his kingdom, that they are absolutely and totally loved by God, even to the point of giving his life for them.
And so as you come up tonight, really take in that idea of unconditional love. Really consider what it might mean for you to approach God with empty hands like a child. And then think about what it might mean for us to walk out of this place and go into our lives living as Christ lived. The communion table is open for whoever wants to participate. There are no rules here for who can come up and who can't. But if you don't want to come up, that's fine as well. As you come up, another member of the body of Christ will break the bread and hand it to you, and you can dip it in the grape juice, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But the table is open during this final song. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Remember, next week, we will not be here. We will be at Camper Park starting at 4:30. So join us there for food and fun. Invite whoever you want. This may be, if you've got a friend that is not connected to community or needs some people to do life with, great opportunity to bring them. We'll feed them, hang out with them, have a good time, and maybe they'll find a way into this community. Again, if you're here for the first time and you want to be kept up with everything, get us your email address, put it in that plate by the back door on the way out, or if you have any gifts for a ministry, you can put them there as well. We're thankful to have you here. Again, no matter who you are, where you're coming from, what's going on in your life, you are welcome here. We believe everyone should show up as they are and do their best not to stay the same. but you're welcome here. I also want to let you know, my little brother Dennis is here tonight. So if you get a chance, say hey to him, because he's one of my favorite people and I'm happy you came. But we're glad all of you guys are here. Thanks so much for being here. And as you walk through your week, do your best to get a little childish. Peace be with you. Have a great week.